You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. At Sunrise, we desire that the glory of God would be the glory of this city. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. Let's join this week's message.
Last week, I was putting the kids to bed, and a particular moment stands out to me that I thought was very appropriate as we enter into such a text as we are this morning. I was making the rounds, as we normally do in our family, from like room to room to room. There are three of the kids. One is three, so she goes to bed earlier. The two boys are a little later, and so I'm get her down, Jack is down, and I go to Luke's bedroom, and I do what I normally do. I lay down next to him, we chat, we talk, we pray. He still likes to be sung some songs, which is nice. He's not too old yet. That's not like not cool anymore. And so I'm doing this, and he always asks me generally, "Dad, stay for just 2 minutes." And this night I was like, "Okay, that's fine." And so I put my head on the pillow. Just kidding. I fell asleep. And all of a sudden, it couldn't have been very long, because all of a sudden I feel this like whack right on my chest, and I wake up, I don't know where I am. I must have gone immediately from awake to REM and gone way deep, because I'm looking at Luke, and the next words that come out of my mouth are, "What are you doing here in my bed?" And Luke looks at me and goes, "Dad, you're in my bed." And I was just like, "What?" And it took a few minutes to realize kind of what was going on. And I said goodnight and came out and shared the story with Holly. And she's like, of course this happens. But why go there today? Well, that type of disorientation that I was feeling at bedtime there, most people, believing and unbelieving, experience a kind of disorientation when they read this passage that we're going to be working through today. It's Mark chapter 11, verse 11 to 25. And it's where Jesus gets hungry, he sees a fig tree, he expects figs to be on it, he finds none, so he curses the tree so that no fruit grows on it again. At first glance, this seems and feels so unlike Jesus. Or perhaps the picture that we have of Jesus, the kind, gracious, and merciful Savior that we know and love, seems so unlike this little Snickers commercial. Right, I think that's the best way to think, like, you know, hangry, eat a Snickers. That seems like Jesus in this moment. He's irritated, very wrathful, angry, and hungry, and he curses a plant because there's no food on it. This doesn't seem like Jesus. Now, while such a first impression is generally understandable, it's not correct. It's not a correct view of what's going on at all. Jesus is not acting overly moody here. Rather, he's using the fig tree in context. If you zoom in, you're kind of like, what's going on? If you zoom out a little bit and see kind of the lay of the land, you understand he's using the fig tree as a symbol, almost like a visible sermon, as to the spiritual state of Israel, and specifically the state of the center of their life, the temple. That's what's going on in this passage. The way Mark teaches us about this moment, it's almost like a little sandwich, like an A, B, A kind of thing. There's fig tree moment, cleansing of the temple, and then another fig tree moment. So that's what Mark is doing. But in all this, there are two enormous lessons for us to learn here. true and false religion. What does false religion look like? What does true religion or true worship look like? Those two ideas will form our two headings this morning. So see first, Mark chapter 11. We'll start at verse 11 and go all the way to 21. That's false religion. Then we'll look at true religion in verse 22 to 25. But let's start with false religion first, verse 11 to 21. This is what the word says. And Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him. For they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." To ensure we get what's being taught to us here, let's go through this meticulously. Because if we understand the false religion in view that's represented by this withered fig tree, we will not need much of the remedy to understand what true religion ought to look like. So that's kind of where we're going. The bulk of our time is going to be in false religion, and we'll end with true afterwards. Notice verse 11 first. In most of our Bibles, this is in another paragraph before our passage really begins, but it's so important. Because verse 11 gives us a small detail to kind of set the stage about where this is going. And so there we see Jesus entering Jerusalem and entering into the temple. What does he do when he's in the temple? He just looks around. He looked around at everything and left. Curious moment, isn't it? Well, the small detail exists to set up the scene that follows on the next day where he will re-enter the temple and flip the tables and drive out the money changers. But it's here in verse 11 where Jesus learns the information and sees firsthand how corrupt the worship of Israel has truly been. Become. And I think here he comes to decision about what must be done about it. That's verse 11. Now notice verse 12 to 14. This is the first fig tree moment in the sandwich, fig tree, temple, fig tree. This is the first fig moment. Here Jesus and his disciples are coming back from Bethany toward the temple. It mentions that Jesus was hungry at the end of verse 12. This is a small reminder of Jesus' true humanity. He did not just appear to be human, he was fully human, truly human, so his body actually felt the pangs of hunger, and he needed, at times, fuel to keep going. I say at times because we've also seen other things where at times he didn't need this. In his deity or divinity, he spent 40 days fasting with nothing and was fine. And we also saw him from a little lad's lunch, make a meal for the multitude. So it's an interesting moment to see Jesus get hungry here. This might be surprising to some that God in the flesh must be a God who eats. But I would submit to you that's not the most surprising thing about the text. No, the surprising thing comes next. En route to the temple, this is when Jesus spots the fig tree off in the distance. He comes up to it to see if there are any figs on it, but there were none. It only had leaves. Now, Mark tells us a detail. It was not the season for figs. And so we're like, what is happening? I mean, that's my reaction reading this and studying this like back Tuesday, Wednesday. I was just like, it's been a minute since I've read this moment, and I'm just like, I have to reorient myself to what's going on here. Mark tells us it's not the season for figs, but most scholars will tell you by this time of the year, it's early to mid-April, I think, in this moment in Mark's gospel, each fig tree, if it was healthy, should have had small buds underneath the leaves that were something of like the beginnings of figs or the sign that bigger, more plump figs, actually edible, were on their way. Because no one wanted to eat the small buds. They were nasty to the taste. They weren't really edible. Well, Jesus only sees the leaves and that's it. And so he curses the tree. May no one ever eat fruit from you again. This anger and this curse is the most surprising thing about this text. It startles us to see it, to see Jesus reacting in such a manner. One critical commentator said of this moment that this is an example of miraculous power wasted in the service of ill temper. You'd be not surprised, or maybe you would be, this is a very common belief about Jesus in this passage, one that I would encourage you to not embrace. It's a very negative view of what's going on here. And so, church, we must remember what we believe. We believe Jesus never sinned. Paul also said that anger is not sin, but in your anger, do not sin. There's a fine line here, we understand. We can be angry and not sinning, and then we can cross that line and be angry, and we can be sinning. But Jesus never crossed that line. He never sinned. We also believe Jesus didn't need food at times, as we've discussed. And we believe that Jesus could miraculously provide any of the food he wanted to anyone at any time. Like the feedings of the multitude or the water to wine. So taking all this information into account and much more, we have to know, based on all that, that there's something more going on than meets the eye in this moment. So what is he up to? Again, I say, Jesus is providing a visible lesson to his disciples about the spiritual state of Israel that is seen most vividly at the center, ought to be the center of Israel's life, the worship in the temple. So like this fig tree, Israel had the appearance of fruit, but it had none in reality. This false religion was exactly what Jesus noticed firsthand and witnessed back in verse 11 the previous day when he went into the temple to look around at everything and then leave. The temple should have been a place of prayer, having space for Jew and Gentile alike to come in and worship the Lord, to offer the sacrifices appropriate that were called for. But when he went in, he found something else in verse 11. He found the chief priests and the scribes had turned the temple into a money-making scheme under the guise of religious worship, which in effect made the temple a circus, a market-like third world bazaar where you go and wheel and deal for various goods. This pillaged the poor worshipers coming in that could not afford these prices for these clean animals to make their sacrifices. Think about it. Millions, historians tell us, come to the temple at this time from crazy far distances. If you're real far away, or if you're just a few hours away, there's no way you're going to pack up a clean animal and then arrive with that thing still being clean. So, of course, they're like super pragmatic, like, okay, let's sell them clean animals as they come in. The supply, well, the need was very high, and so the price skyrockets, and the poor worshipers are pillaged. See then the lesson here. Just as the fig tree's leaves hid the fact that there was no fruit to eat, so too the temple in its pomp and its grandeur and its busy religious activity hid the fact that Israel was not bearing fruit of true worship to the Lord. All of this would soon be very clear to the disciples as we see Jesus next go off into the city, into the temple again. That's what happens next in verse 15 to 19. Notice that as soon as they enter into the temple, Jesus does not waste time. He begins driving people out, turning over tables, and it says he didn't allow anyone to carry anything around at the temple at all. He was also, during all this activity, he was preaching. He was quoting Isaiah chapter 56 and Jeremiah chapter 7, which both call attention to similar but different realities. Isaiah 56 calling attention to the temple that ought to be a place of prayer for all the nations. And Jeremiah 7, verse 1 to 11, Jesus only quotes verse 11, but the whole context is in view. That's where Jeremiah calls Israel's temple at that time a den of robbers. What Jesus is saying is that these worshipers coming into the temple, though they look devout and righteous, and these religious leaders, though they look like they're caring pastors of the people, they are as unfruitful as that fig tree that they ran into earlier. And that's not all. Back in Jeremiah 7, the context of Jeremiah's day really matters. His context was coming exile, impending exile, and the warning of judgment. Through Jeremiah, God is pleading with the people, if you continue in your sins and keep doing this fraudulent religious practice with all these false teachers and just swearing oaths on the temple day in and day out, you will be destroyed. The promised land will be destroyed. The temple will be destroyed. And sure enough, that happened as these people get taken off into exile because they did not change their ways. Jesus knows what Jeremiah was preaching about and how masterful of a teacher is the Lord to take what Jeremiah said in his own context and use all that to apply it to his own context and say, you're no different. If you keep going in your sins and doing this religious, hollow, fraudulent appearance of devotion while lacking any kind of substance or truth, you will be destroyed as well. And in AD 70, the temple was destroyed when Rome came and sacked the city. And so here is Jesus in the midst of the temple causing a ruckus in Jeremiah-like prophetic form, not just cleansing the temple, though many of our Bibles say that in the heading here. Remember the fig tree? He cursed it. We're witnessing now the cursing of the temple. Cursing means a judgment has been pronounced and an end is near. In verse 18, we see the response of the pastors of the day. The religious leaders, the chief priests and the scribes, we see what they do. Jesus had come in, and to use this language, I think we understand, he upset the apple cart. He stopped the flow of money for these religious leaders and severely cut off a large stream of their income. And so, even though they feared Jesus, and even though all the people were amazed at his teaching, we get the detail there in verse 18, they sought to destroy him. We don't often take that into account. Why did Jesus die? We know all the other right answers. Here's another one. He cut off the income to the religious leaders. And so they got mad and killed him. It's the same reason why Martin Luther had a price on his head during the Reformation, because he cut off Pope Leo's income with indulgences. Therefore, they wanted to kill him. Whoever upsets the apple cart gets killed, is the lesson. Yes, ma'am. Finally, see how the section ends in verse 19 to 21? Jesus and the disciples leave the city at evening. When morning comes, they pass by the same fig tree, or what remained of the fig tree, but now it's all withered up and dead. We find that, no surprise, it's Peter who remembers what happened the day before when Jesus cursed it and who speaks up. Oh my gosh, look, it's withered and dead. This is the same tree you cursed. Jesus responds to this moment, but he doesn't mention the fig tree. He starts talking about what true religion looks like. Before we get there, that's our next heading. Before we get there, we just need to say, I think we can be sure that this fig tree's withered and dead state was a visible sermon to those disciples of what Israel had become. A vivid display that warned the disciples that the end of the road of false religion ends in death. The main idea is just that. Having left the temple and seen all the corruption, the disciples would have easily concluded, Israel is as spiritually dead as this fig tree is now. So let's pause there. There's so much to pull from this moment, from all of the Bible. It just so happens that there's countless examples in the Old Testament where God referred to Israel as a tree and as a fig tree, that when it's healthy spiritually was in blossom and blooming with large, great figs that would have fed them and nourished their souls. But God often found Israel in a state of deplorableness, withered up spirituality, and all kinds of wicked sin. And so he often would curse his people using this similar language. Yet here comes Jesus doing the same thing in his own day. What does this mean? Well, it means one massive thing about Jesus and one massive thing about us, his church. Let's do that in order. Maybe that's just a lesson, but before we apply the Bible just straight to ourselves, we should say, what does this mean about Jesus? Then, because of what it means about Jesus, what does it mean for us as the church? So let's do that order, about Jesus. in all this activity, in entering the temple to see it, in cursing the fig tree, in cursing the temple, Jesus is making one gigantic statement, a statement so large it would eventually get him in trouble. By doing all of this, Jesus is saying that the temple of his day has theologically and spiritually gone out of business. Meaning, it's no longer the place where people meet God or come into the presence of God. The temple is done. Where then do we meet God? In Christ. Jesus is now the place, and he's telling them this in this moment. Jesus is now the place where people meet God. Jesus is the person through whom people come into the presence of God. Not the temple anymore. The kingdom has come with Christ. The old covenant has gone. The new covenant has dawned. The temple is done and never again needs to be rebuilt to be a center of the life or the worship of God's people. It's now a person, not a building. From here on until the end, it's the person who's at the center. If this wasn't clear enough in this moment to the disciples, they would remember the moment it got very clear at his death, when the curtain barring the way into the Holy of Holies inside the temple tore in two from top to bottom as if it were torn from heaven to earth. The way to God is now open through this Savior, through this crucified King. And Jesus even talked about this in John's Gospel in chapter 2, looking at the temple. He said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." And everyone's confused. But then John gives us the detail. He was talking about the temple of his body. So what does this text say about Jesus? All that the temple was for the religious life of the people of Israel is now happening, centered upon, and founded in Jesus alone, not a building. Now about us, the church. As Jesus saves sinners, you know what he does with those sinners? He gathers them in as the chief good shepherd. Despite the false shepherds of Israel, he saves them and he builds them into a holy temple, metaphorically speaking, with himself being the cornerstone. He even said it, "Everything's built on me. I am the cornerstone." And it's all built on him. And in this new temple, that is us, that is the church, there is to be no false religion. This is a great warning for us here. We must ever be on guard against the same kind of hypocrisy in us that was present in Israel here in Jesus' day. What do I mean? I mean that we must never be content. We must grow to be discontent, to have just the appearance of religious devotion in our lives, while not bearing fruit ourselves. Like the fig tree, we can easily deceive others who just look at us by appearances. And we can get other people to conclude we are far holier than we actually are. As wonderful as worship is, with its praise and prayer and preaching and baptism and confession and communion and honoring of one another, no religious practice can be used as a cover-up for a wicked, sinful life. God sees through the leaves. and he sees the vacancy underneath. Perhaps I can put it like this. It's a question. Are you abundant in the leaves of outward religion while being barren with the fruit of the Spirit? Many Christians look really impressive from the outward appearance. Many churches look really impressive to the world from an outward appearance. They look big and good and shiny and healthy and really compelling on the outside. But what are they within? What are they underneath the leaves? If we ignore this warning and we keep up a hollow religiosity, we can only expect one thing from God: curse. So this leaves us with a big question. Since the cursed and withered fig tree and cursed and withered temple shows us what false religion looks like, what then does true religion and worship look like? That's where Jesus goes next. It's our second heading. Follow along as I read verse 22 to 25. And Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses." One of those moments you just really want to be there. Because I'm sure the disciples in that moment, after they heard this, they were like, "Okay, what does this have to do with the fig tree? I mean, what's the connection here, Jesus, between the withered fig and the dead temple? Like, what's the connection here?" Because at first we're like, he's not seemingly connecting the dots to us. But I think he is. I think he is. Where Jesus goes in verse 22 to 25, in the face of the corruption in the temple, true worship, from all they've seen, might really seem and feel to them to be impossible. Yet here, Jesus reminds them of the God who can move the largest of mountains. Jesus describes true religion here in two ways. He does it vertically and horizontally. That's the essence of this last chunk of our text. The vertical of true religion has our relationship with God in view. And at the center of that relationship is prayer. Is prayer. You see that? You see the connection there? At first, you might have the reaction that I did with this passage. I read those verses and I went, "Ooh, I know a whole slew of people who abuse this verse." And that's the first thing I thought of. While that's understandable, we can't remain at that first knee-jerk response. Just because a thing is abused does not mean that thing that's abused is horrible. Isn't that what sin is? Always takes something good and twists it into something horrible? So let's not reject the thing because the thing is misused here. But let's try to lean in and see what this is. We ought to pray about anything and everything, just like we sang earlier, bold I approach the eternal throne. We ought to pray. Jesus saying true religion looks like praying with great boldness and great faith. That's what true religion looks like. Not because we are so good or because our prayers are so good or so eloquent or verbose or intellectually stimulating and theologically correct, but because God is so good and He's so strong and so able. In our inability, prayer connects us to God's ability. And then we conclude from being tied into His ability and strength, nothing is impossible. Any mountain can move. God cares for us. God provides for us. He withholds nothing from us that He desires us to have. He longs and loves to bless us. And so, as long as we pray in line with God's word and in submission to God's will, those are the nuances. As long as we pray in line with God's word and in submission with God's will, we can ask anything and trust and act and live as if we've already received it. Because in His grace we have. We have everything we need in Him. The early church father, John Chrysostom, famous preacher, in the early few centuries of the church, he was nicknamed the Golden Mouth. What a nickname. He once said this about prayer. Prayer is a treasure undiminished, a mine never exhausted, a sky never obstructed by clouds, a haven unruffled by storm. It is the root, the fountain, and the mother of a thousand promises. When we pray like that, true religion, true worship will blaze in our hearts and in our lives and in our midst when we as a people pray like that together. That's the vertical of true religion. He doesn't stop there. He now goes horizontal in the rest of our passage. While the vertical had prayer in view, the horizontal of our true religion has forgiveness at the center of it. How fascinating that Jesus would go there. I mean, if you were... Give me two things that describe true religion. I don't know if any of us would go prayer and forgiveness. But that's where Jesus goes. I mean, there's more here to see, but this is what Jesus gives us here. So the question is, again, what does this have to do with the fig tree and the temple? Well, perhaps the biggest mountain that can seem impossible to move in the worship of God's people is an unforgiving heart. I think that's why he goes there. The biggest mountain to get in the way of true worship is an unforgiving heart. I think the point of that is pretty clear. To be in right relationship with God is to be in right relationship with our neighbors. Who is our neighbor? You know the rest of that story. How can we sing of God's grace toward us when we have so wronged Him and deny grace toward others who have wronged us? It's the essence of hypocrisy. To deny the very faith we have embraced and not deserved to those who have actively been our enemies and don't deserve it too. Or to put it another way, we must have the heart of a brother toward all our neighbors on earth if we are to have God as our Father in heaven. So this is true religion. In contrast to everything in the temple, all the busy religious activity in the temple, its shiny appearance of devotion and fervor, they lacked these very things. That's what they lacked. They lacked a true faith-filled, prayerful posture that trusts in God alone. And in their scandalous abuse of these poor worshipers, they lacked a true love for others. And for that, they received the curse of Christ. So where are you, Christian, in this? Where are you? Some self-examination is in view. In this passage, it's a sobering moment in Mark's gospel. Do you just have the appearance of loving the Lord and following His ways? Or do you love Him and follow His ways? And where are we, Sunrise, in this? As a people, what's our fruit look like? Do our Sundays here together, do our weekly rhythms together, do they just give the appearance of busy religious fervor and activity that's as fruitless as this withered fig? Or is there real fruit growing under those leaves? Do we possess what we profess? That's the question we must reckon with. In this, when I was a kid, like 7 or 8 years old, my two sisters, I have an older and a younger sister, they love to play office. How unmodern of a time, right? It almost like makes me uncomfortable saying this now with where culture's gone. Like I was the boss at 7. They would sit me down on the couch and bring me a TV tray and a cup of coffee. Like, you know, there's water or like Fruit Loops in there or something, you know, and they would pretend to be my secretaries. And this is what we did. It's normal playtime in the Powers household when we were young kids. And we were play acting in this way, and it was great. I would bark out orders. You know, that's what bosses do. Go give me some Fruit Loops. I want some more water. Where is Dad? I want to play video games. That's silly. So many Christians play church. Do you? Are we? The gospel has to take root and change that. When the gospel comes in power and you see the Lord as He stands forth in His glorious person and His all-sufficient work in behalf of sinners like us, when we see Him like that and we place our faith in Him, we are entirely made new. We went to church as kids every Easter and every Christmas, and that was the only thing we did. And you know what we thought? We're Christians. That's clear. It's a little more difficult to see when you go to church every single day of your life, or you don't miss a Sunday of your life. you could be in the exact same position as someone who is so far away from the kingdom. Just outwardly, you're busy with religious activity and fervor and supposed devotion, yet it's just fig leaves like Adam and Eve were trying to hide from God. God sees through it all. May a true worship rise high in our hearts. And if it's there, praise God, may it rise higher in our hearts. That's the call here. And may this fig tree, this withered and dead fig tree, the withered and dead temple, be as much a lesson for us as it was for them. Pray with me.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.